Most of you should already have your book. Ken Fleming, Psalm 1, on selected Psalms, My God and I. We asked for people to sign up for orders for those a couple months ago, and I did send in a reorder, but if you didn't get one, there's information in your bulletin every week of what you're supposed to read ahead of time, so you can at least read the passage ahead of time. You see that in your bulletin on the inside page, Psalm study. Tells you exactly what you're supposed to do this week. So there should not be any question. Now, what are we going to be studying next Sunday? Psalm 23. Alright. Okay. What are we studying this week? Psalm 1. You guys are on the ball. Okay. That's probably for the Lord. Father, thank you so much for these songs, many of them, Father, expressing to us the truth of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He had to come. There was no other way than for God to become man, so that as the God-man, He could, in human flesh, die for us. Father, that last song, I don't know why He would do that. I don't deserve it. There was nothing I had done to earn His favor. It's all of grace. It's all by Your grace, Father. We are debtors to You and will be not only the rest of our lives but throughout eternity. We are debtors to Your grace, Father. You have given to us freely, and we thank You so much for that. Father, now as we begin this series of studies in the book of Psalms, I ask, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will guide and direct us. Teach us, Father. Give us understanding. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we look actually at Psalm 1, I just want to make a comment. In the introduction, if you have your book with you, you don't need to bring them normally, but if you have your book with you on page 6 in the introduction, I just want to call to your attention something I've been emphasizing during the Sunday school lesson, that there are different kinds of Scripture, and some kinds of Scriptures you base doctrinal studies on, and other kinds of Scriptures maybe you don't so much. Okay? Under the centers and the quote in the center, the italics, then you've got that big paragraph. In that big paragraph, the fourth line towards the end starts, and I'm going to read this to you, and if you're looking at the book, follow along, mark it down. The Psalms are part of the inspired Scriptures, but they are written from man's perspective. They are valuable in that they do speak to and for our hearts, but we should not base doctrine on them without support from other portions of the Bible. You don't often hear somebody say that, but that is absolutely true. In some of the Psalms, David prays, you know, Lord, why have You forsaken me? How long, O Lord, will You forsake me? Well, had God ever forsaken him? No. So if you're going to base doctrine on that, you'll say, oh, see, God can forsake you. If you mess up bad enough, God will forsake you. No, that's just saying, that's how David felt. He is giving us an accurate expression of how he felt. When you go to decide the issue, will God ever forsake a true believer? You don't go to the Psalms to figure that out. You go someplace else. So, we're going to be looking at other passages of Scripture to back up the things that we're going to be getting out of the Psalm study. But that doesn't mean that the Psalm study is not valuable in and of itself. We're just going to be cross-referencing things as we go. What I want you to do with me now, though, is many of these psalms are short enough that we can easily read the entire psalm. And so what I want to ask you to do is stand with me, if you would. You can read it from the projector, so everybody's reading exactly the same words. And in unison with me, I'd like you to read Psalm 1 with me. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thank you. Please be seated. I need to make one other sort of background comment as we are looking at this psalm. And that is, when we're looking at the Psalms, we're going to have to consider, and I'm going to be doing this in my study, I may not always bring it out explicitly to you, but I want you to be aware of this distinction. Some of you have been through a study with me on this, some of you haven't, but I want you to be aware of this distinction. The first thing when we're looking at the Psalms, the first thing we need to look at is the matter of interpretation. Interpretation. By interpretation, the Psalms are written to, by, and about God's covenant people of Israel. They are written concerning God's covenant nation of Israel. They are talking to God's covenant people about how to live as the covenant people of God. Okay? So there will be some things that will not apply to us, like talking about animal sacrifices and talking about different aspects of the Old Testament law that we're not under. They were, and the Psalms reflect that. So you have to understand that by interpretation, the Psalms are dealing with God's covenant nation of Israel, telling them how to live as God's covenant people. That's not telling people how to get saved. Salvation is always and has always been by faith alone. This is going to be talking about how to live your life, so we have to figure out, well, who's living that life? Well, in the Old Testament, it's God's covenant nation of Israel. We're expected to live a certain kind of life before Him. And God said, if you obey me, I'll bless you, and if you disobey me, I'm going to nail you. Of course, God said it nicer than that. Okay? So by interpretation, we're talking about God's instructions and God's revelation to and for His covenant nation of Israel. But by application, then we're going to be talking about God's current people, and that's us, the church, believers in Jesus Christ. So, in my study, I am being very careful about maintaining the distinction between the interpretation and application, and most of what I'm giving you is the application part. But I want you to understand I've gone through the process of figuring out the interpretation first before making that application. The reason why I want you to understand I'm doing that is because that's how I want you to do your Bible study. Okay? Interpretation and application are two separate steps. And you need to keep them separate. Okay. If that's not clear, take me out for coffee during this week and we'll work on it. How many people do you know want to be happy? Okay. Anybody know anybody who doesn't want to be happy? Anybody here not want to be happy? I was going to say, you can leave now if you don't. Okay? Where do people go? What do people do trying to find happiness in this life? Relationships. Okay? Sure. People, countless millions of people have gotten married, and they get married for the purpose of, I want to marry you so you can make me happy. Big recipe for disaster. That's putting too much responsibility and burden on that other person. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you ought to marry somebody who makes you unhappy. But that's not the reason why you get married. You get married so you can serve the other person. You get married because you want to make that person happy. Okay? and that will make you happy when you make them happy. Okay, what are some other things before I get out of trouble? Yeah.
Wealth,
sure. Wealth and power and stuff, okay? Whoever had enough stuff? Nobody. Everybody wants more, okay? And you think that'll be happy. If I just get that next promotion, if I just get that raise, if I just get this better job, when I get out of college, then I'll be happy. Is that going to make people happy? No. Mark? Yeah, drugs and alcohol. Well, if I can't be happy, at least I can dull the pain, okay? I'll get high for a while. That'll make me happy, okay, until it wears off. Then you got to get it high again, okay? Isn't it interesting that there are all of these places where people are going searching for happiness and they're ignoring God's program for happiness? They're ignoring God's program for happiness. You say, well, where would they find that, Dave? I'm so glad you asked. Let me give you two places. One we're not going to look at this morning. First place is the so-called Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, starting about verse 3 and going through verse 16. How blessed is the man who... Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word blessed all the way through there, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. The word blessed all the way through there is the word for happy. There are two different words for blessed in the Greek. One means happy and one means well spoken of. This is the word for happy all the way through Matthew 5. You want to be happy? There's some prescriptions for happiness there in Matthew chapter 5. You want to know another place where the Bible tells us how to be happy? Psalm 1. Did you notice that? Psalm 1 verse 1. How blessed is the man. That could be translated, oh, the happinesses. It's plural. Oh, the happinesses of the man. And so, this is God's plan for happiness. You want to be happy? Psalm 1. What a great way to start the new year. Understanding, looking at God's prescription for happiness. For happinesses, plural, if you want to be literal about it. If you want to know God's prescription for happiness, we've got it right here. Okay, here. What we're going to do is we're going to go through these six short verses, and we're going to take apart God's prescription for happiness. And it's going to be pretty simple. It's not going to be all that complex. When we get to the end, you're going to scratch your head and say, is that all there is to it? And I'm going to say, yeah. Try it. Number one point. You want to be happy? Make good choices. Make good choices. Now, the psalmist, who is anonymous, we don't know who actually wrote this. Some people have suggested maybe it was David, but we don't know that. David often identifies himself in the psalms that he wrote. And it's probably just as well that this one is anonymous so that we can give it broader application. We won't limit it to any one person. Make good choices. And the author gives three negatives about that matter of make good choices. And he kind of goes from more general to more specific. He starts out with your walk. Make good choices concerning your walk. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Okay? That's very nice biblical language. What does that mean? Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Where might you encounter the counsel of the wicked?
A bar.
I'm sorry?
A bar.
Okay. If you want to make your life happy and you want to have a happy life, are you going to go to a bar and ask the people for advice on living? You know why they're in that bar? Because they're trying to forget what a mess their life is, and you're going to ask them for advice? And yet, you know, how many people, you know, their resident advisor is the local bartender. You know, he's their psychological counselor. He hears everything. He tells them what to do. Okay. Where else are you going to find the counsel of the wicked? Carol.
Work.
Sure. People you work around. Okay, the people that, you know, are going through that Monday to Friday drudge just so they can live for the weekend so that they can get plastered out of their minds. And you're going to ask them for advice on how to live your life? Where else can you find the counsel of the wicked? I'm sorry, one more.
Family.
Yeah. If you have family that don't know the principles of God's Word and are not living according to them, they'll give you all sorts of lousy advice.
Oh, yeah.
You can pick up the morning paper and read your horoscope. Okay? And you know, all sorts of horrible advice. Okay? You know some place else you can get some counsel of the wicked? I'm sorry? Oh, my goodness. We invite it into our homes. If you watch the sitcoms and you take the sitcoms as your advice for how to do relationships, then your relationship is going to be just as big a disaster as they are on TV. And yet you'd be surprised how many, you know, are living their life, following the principles that they see lived out on sitcoms, on TV. How about universities? Yeah, you can get a lot of the counsel of the wicked from people with lots of letters after their name. They have lots of letters after their name. That means they must be smart, right? No. Okay. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And beloved, you are surrounded by it. I know every generation has said our generation is the worst, right? And since the beginning of time, every generation has said our generation is the worst. I've got news for them. Ours is the worst. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have pornography available in the privacy of your own home 24/7. We're the first generation that's ever had that. I mean, are you aware of that? You all grew up with television. You've never known a time in your life before television. Before 1950, nobody had television. Ever in all the history of the world, nobody had television. We're the first generation that had television. Television, internet, all of the media, you know, we take iPhones and iPads and all of that stuff for granted. Everybody knows about that. Okay. Younger generation have never known a time when there wasn't email. Okay. That is, in the history of mankind, that is just the last couple of seconds, comparatively, that those things have come up. We have the counsel of the wicked available to us, more readily, cheaply available to us than has ever been before. I mean, people used to live on farms, if you wanted to get the counsel of the wicked, you had to go to town, or go to the bar, or go down the road to the... Well, maybe your spouse gave it to you, but again, I'm not going there. Okay? Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Make good choices. That means you have to be discerning. That means you have to have a filter that's blocking stuff that's coming into you. You've got to have a filter that keeps the bad stuff out, that lets the good stuff in, and you've got to be able to tell the difference. You want to mess up your life? Make bad choices. Make choices according to the counsel of the wicked, and you can mess up your life royally for years. Want to be happy? Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, do not stand in the path of sinners. Don't stand in their path. Notice that he's going from walking to a more settled position. It's one thing to be walking. You can change your walk pretty easily. You know, you've all heard the saying, it's easier to steer a car that's moving, you know, than once it's stopped. Then that describes a bit more settled position. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners.
don't deliberately choose to go where sinners go. You say, well, I thought we were supposed to be witnessing to people. Yeah, you are. But if you can, witness to them on your turf, not theirs. Do not go where you know sin is going to be abounding. You are placing yourself in a position of unnecessary temptation. You are exposing yourself to wickedness and sin that you don't need to be exposed to. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not stand in the path of sinners. And thirdly, now it's more subtle. Do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers. Do you know, does anybody know a scoffer? You have a scoffer in your acquaintance? Somebody you work with? A family member? Okay? They're critical of everything. Okay? You really believe that Bible stuff that God created in 7 days, Jonah and the whale and Noah and the boat and all that? You believe that? You simple little child, you. Don't you know science has proven all that stuff false? And all of the biblical principles, you know, about marriage supposed to be one man, one woman for life, you know, well, we know better than that. You know, any two people who love each other can get married. That's the counsel of the wicked. That's the path of sinners. And then they become scoffers. They scoff at biblical morality. They scoff at biblical truth. They will mock you. You tell them what you did today when you go to work tomorrow, they're liable to scoff. Oh, you mean to tell me you spent all that beautiful Sunday morning in church listening to some boring guy talk to you? Well, you could have slept in. And then, you know, you could have had a leisurely coffee and, you know, a leisurely brunch, and it was so nice. They'll scoff. Oh, and by the way, you didn't give money to them, did you? Oh, how foolish. Don't you know churches are just out after your money? Scoffing. You want to have a happy life? Make wise choices. Make good choices. You want to mess up your life? Follow the counsel of the wicked. Stand in the path of sinners. Sit in the seat of scoffers. And you can mess up your life for years to come. If you have any doubt about it, I'll give you a list of names of people to go talk to. Walk, stand, sit. Think with me for this about for just a minute before we come back to Psalm 1. Cross-reference mentally some New Testament passages with me. First of all, about walking. Psalm says, walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Ephesians 5:18. Walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul prayed that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him. Please Him. That ring a bell, anybody? Last week, what's our theme verse for this year? So that whether home or absent, we may be pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. The scoffers will scoff. Let them scoff. The wicked will ridicule. Let them ridicule. Colossians 1:10. You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in a way that will please God. Well, New Testament has something to say about the stand thing too. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Know the principles of God's Word and stand firm in them. Don't allow the scoffers to sway you. Don't allow the counsel of the wicked to convince you. If you follow their counsel, I guarantee you, you'll be unhappy. I guarantee it. You say, Dave, you can't know that. No, but I've talked to enough people. Believe me, I've talked to enough people. You're not sitting in the seat of scoffers. Paul says in Colossians 3, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You know why you focus on that? Because that's where you are too. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are right now in God's mind, seated in Christ, in the heavenly places, at the right hand of God the Father. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to live. Walk, stand, sit, in a godly way. Okay, so, prescription for happiness, number one, make good choices. You want to be unhappy for the rest of your life? Make bad choices. Make bad choices. Boy, this is really simple, isn't it? I mean, is this really hard? Is this, you know, something part of PhD? Number two, choose godly companions. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not stand in the path of sinners. Do not sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you hang out with. Because the people you choose to hang out with are going to have an influence on you. You may not think so, but Psalms is pretty clear about that, but also the book of Proverbs is. Listen to some of the Proverbs with me. Don't try to write them down. Just write down the reference if you want to. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will, you say it, suffer harm. Which would you rather do? Walk with wise men and be wise? Be companion of fools and suffer harm? Pick your friends carefully. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. You will get trapped in your own mouth if you hang out with people who are given to anger, who are always mouthing off. Because that kind of behavior, that kind of attitude is contagious. You pick it up from the people you hang out with. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Be careful who you hang out with, because you tend to become like who you hang out with. One more negative one. Do not be envious of evil men or desire to be with them, for their minds devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. So, you want violence and trouble in your life? Then hang out with envious evil people. Because you will tend to become like the people you hang out with. You say, oh no, I'm stronger than that. Really? You think so? Maybe you are. I mean, Jesus hung out with all sorts of people. He was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and gluttons and sinners, and it didn't affect him. So if you think you are as mature and strong as Jesus was... Okay, there's one positive one, by the way. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So one man sharpens another. Find somebody whose life is like you want to be and hang out with them. Hang out with them. Because as iron sharpens iron, you know, you take iron, you spark, and there's lots of sparks and noise, and sometimes that's the way it is when one man sharpens another, there's sparks and noise. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. Hang out with godly people. Make good choices. Pick your friends carefully. Choose godly companions. Is this something that's going to require, you know, a PhD to carry out so you can have happiness? make good choices, choose godly companions. Beware of conformity. Again, you will tend to become like who you hang out with. You will tend to see things from their perspective. You will tend to react the way they react. You will find yourself using some of the same terminology and phrases they use. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever caught yourself saying something and you think, that's just what so-and-so says. You know, I'm becoming just like them. You ever caught yourself doing that? I have. I can remember one year as a counselor, camp pastor at Camp Idrahaji, and we had a counselor, Wayne, from New Zealand. And it didn't take long before everybody was talking like Wayne. Wayne and Wayne married a lion. And Wayne and a lion got married, and they're living happily ever after down in New Zealand or somewhere. Everybody starts getting this British accent. Because you tend to pick up things from the people you hang out with. It's not something necessarily that's conscious. That's what makes it so subtle. It's unconscious. It's unintentional often. But it's very real. Seek wise counsel. Seek godly companions. Make wise choices. Seek wise counsel. Instead of walking in the path of sinners, walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers, seek counsel from godly people. Seek counsel from people whose lives seem to have it together. Instead of, you know, asking the buddies down at the corner bar, their life's just as messed up, or, you know, probably maybe more messed up than yours. Why would you want to follow them? Seek wise counsel. When you have a decision to make, who do you go to for advice? Do you, you know, ask the guys at work? Do you ask the neighbors down the block? Or do you first and foremost check out to see if God's Word has something to say about it? And then if God's Word has something to say about it, you try to put that into practice first. And then secondly, you pray about it. After you've studied God's Word, you pray to apply the principles of God's Word wisely to the issue that you need to make a decision about. And then thirdly, do you seek the advice of godly counsel, wise people that you know? I've mentioned this before, again, talking about generation things. In the olden days, older than any of us, old people used to be respected and revered because of the wisdom that they had. What's the attitude of our society towards old people today? Scoffing. Mocking. You know, I have to update my illustrations. I used to say, well, you know, nowadays people make fun of them because they don't know how to program their VCR. Now nobody has a VCR anymore. You know, you don't know how to program your DVD recorder or your iPhone or something. You know, we make fun of elderly people now instead of respecting and revering them. There are churches that design their program to appeal to people 30 years old and under. And they really would just as soon scare away anybody older than that, and they usually do a pretty good job. Why would you want to scare away the people who have the very wisdom and knowledge and experience that you desperately need? I am adamantly opposed to narrow generational churches. Some people think, you know, if we're going to sing the old hymns, you know, like Dave likes, then we're only going to appeal to old people like Dave. And if we want to attract the young people, then we've got to get a set of drums up here, and we've got to have a worship team, and everybody's got to have a mic, and we've got to have you know, electric guitar and electric bass and another set of drums over on this side, and, you know, forget the organ, Paul, sorry. And that kind of an approach is going to drive away the people who have the maturity and wisdom that we need as a church. One of the biblical terms for the spiritual leaders in a church is elders. If you ain't got anybody over 30, you don't have any elders. And of necessity, you're not going to have the kind of stability and maturity and wisdom that a church needs. We are a blessedly multi-generational church. Okay? We've got old folks like me, and we've got younger people. And that's the way it ought to be. Yeah, but Dave, then some of the people won't like some of the music some of the time. Live with it. That's part of being a family. You put up with things that you don't always, that aren't always your choice, because you want to please the other people. Okay? I've used this illustration before. When our kids were growing up with us, it came to be somebody's birthday, they got to pick where we went out to eat for their birthday. And Don would invariably pick Wong's, Chinese restaurant up on 104th, I'm not wild about Chinese food. It's better than fish, but it's not. And I would gladly go to Wong's because it was Don's choice and we were celebrating her. Okay? And when it was my choice, we went to Mexican. Okay? Or Italian. When you're part of a family, you compromise to be part of a family. And that's the way it's supposed to be. If you never have to compromise about anything, then you never learn to put your own desires behind somebody else's desires. If everybody likes exactly the same thing, there'll never be any conflict, but there will also be no maturity. There'll be no maturity. We grow when we rub elbows with each other. Sometimes a rubbing of elbows causes friction, and sometimes that friction is necessary to grow. You don't grow in tolerance of somebody else. You don't ever have anything to tolerate. Seek wise counsel. Watch your pleasures. Verse 2. His delight is in the law of Yahweh. Watch your pleasures. What things do you pursue? When you have free time, how do you use that free time? Well, I know. Okay. Playing video games. I have to explain that to some of you that don't know what they're doing. Okay. Where is your desire? Where is your heart? Where is your appetite? But his desire is in the law of Yahweh. He studies God's Word. He loves God's Word. We're going to find that as we go through the Psalms, some of the different ways that the psalmists express their desire and delight and adoration for God and His Word. And because it's very, very personal and it's often emotional, it's going to stir up our emotions, and that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Okay? Our emotions are not supposed to guide our actions, but we're supposed to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that includes our emotions. Emotions are something to be enjoyed, not necessarily feared. Okay? Watch your pleasures. Again, as I mentioned, we have what the world calls pleasures available readily, freely, in the privacy of your own home on that little monitor. We have what the world calls pleasures available to an extent that has never been true before in all of history. Never been true. And I'm of the opinion that the pleasures of the world will dull our appetite and appreciation for the things of God. I think that's Satan's design. The pleasures of the world will dull our appetite and our appreciation for the things of God. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not supposed to love the world nor the things that are in the world. We need to guard our affections. Proverbs chapter 4. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Where is your pleasure to be found? Is it here? Did you spend part of the last week longing for, looking forward to coming to church this morning? Or is this just drudgery? This, you know, you come and you put in your time, and that way Dave won't call you and bug you and ask you where you were Sunday. His delight is in the law of the Lord. I thought about using the word that the Bible uses, meditation, but I decided to throw this word in here just to deliberately get your attention. Besides that, there is a meditation that the world practices that is absolutely the opposite of what I'm talking about. The world says, oh, you have to get involved with meditation. You know, you sit with your legs folded and you close your eyes and you empty your mind of everything. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about emptying your mind of anything. I'm talking about deliberately focusing the thoughts of your mind on the things of God. Meditating on God's Word. How do you do that? Well, you got to start by reading it. Okay? We have Read Through the Bible in a Year guys back in the holder back there. There's still some there, which means probably you haven't taken one yet. Because if everybody takes one, we'll be out of them. Okay? We also have, I don't have one here, we have our daily breads back there. There's still a couple of our daily breads for December, January, and February. Are those the only things you can do? Not at all. There are lots of good Bible reading programs. There are Bible reading guides. There are books you can do. But you've got to get in the book, beloved. You've got to get in the book. If you're going to meditate on God's Word, if your delight is in the law of the Lord and you meditate on His law day and night, you've got to have it up here. We think, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I don't have to memorize Scripture because, you know, I can open my Bible, I can open my tablet, I can open my iPhone. I've got God's Word readily available. And because of that, we don't bother memorizing it. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, 105, Your Word I have treasured in my heart so that I might not sin against You. When you're facing a temptation, you're out in the field somewhere, and there's a Scripture that applies to that temptation, you may not have time to say, oh, wait a minute, let me boot my iPhone, let me boot my tablet here, and okay, wait, it's booting, okay, I'm waiting. When Jesus responded to the temptations that are recorded in Matthew chapter 4, three times, you check it out, three times, Jesus' first words were, it is written. And He didn't say that because He had a Bible handy. In those days, nobody carried Bibles. The Bible was written on scrolls that were stored and treasured in the synagogue. You didn't have a Bible to have at home to read. You had to go to the synagogue if you were going to study it, and if you wanted to be able to meditate on it later, you had to have committed it to memory. We have an advantage over them, but I'm afraid that that advantage has led us to diminish the value of memorization. It's almost the familiarity breeds contempt type thing. We've got our Bibles, we can read our Bibles, you know. Sometimes go home and just do a count. How many different versions of the Bible you have in your home? You know, I know we've got half a dozen or more. If you count computer and iPad, I've probably got 15 or 20 different versions of the Bible. But how much really time do we spend meditating on it? When you've got free time, when there's nothing occupying your thought, what do you think about? What do you choose to think about when you have a choice? When you won't have to be thinking about work or getting to work or, you know, doing what you're doing. When you have the freedom, what do you dwell on? The psalmist said, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It wasn't a casual thing for him. It was a committed thing. In his law he meditates day and night. Practice cogitation. Meditate on God and His Word. And as a result of that, cultivate godly character. I'm not talking about just, you know, doing all the right actions so you look good to somebody else. I'm talking about asking God to change your heart. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Cultivate godly character. Some people have described character as who you are when nobody's watching. Character is who you are when you think you won't get caught. Character is who God knows you are in your heart. You can fool me, you can put on your Sunday face and your, you know, Sunday go to meeting look and everything and convince us that you're just walking with God. You can't fool Him. And eventually it'll come out. It's a character issue. And then finally, and this is so important, we need to communicate to young people that choices have consequences. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Why is that? Because he's the kind of guy described in verses 1 and 2. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. You know, chaff, they would gather together the wheat and the chaff, and they'd go up on the top of a hill, and they'd take a pitchfork full, and they'd just throw it up in the air. And they would let the wind blow the empty holes of the chaff down the hill, and the heavier grains of the kernel that were full and rich would fall straight down. And that's how they separated the chaff, which the wind drives away. Who you are, the choices you make have consequences. And some of those consequences will be lifelong. Will be lifelong. We need to realize that. Choices have consequences. So, the contrast. Blessed. Be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields his fruit in its season, his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. He prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor stand in the assembly of the righteous. Your choices have consequences. The choice of who you walk with, the decisions you make, what you meditate on, what you dwell on, where you go to seek for guidance, that will have consequences in your life. You want to be happy? Then you need to stick to the left side of that chart. Now, I talked about the fact that by interpretation, this applies to God's covenant nation, Israel, and we're making application of it. Does the New Testament agree with this? Absolutely. James chapter 1, verse 25. For one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that sounds like that meditation, that cogitation, his delight is in the law of the Lord. When he looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, he makes godly choices. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You can find the truths taught in Psalm 1 throughout the New Testament, because those principles are universal principles for happiness. You want to be happy? You follow God's Word. You want to be unhappy? Follow the wisdom of the world. You want to be happy? Surround yourself with godly companions. You want to be unhappy? Surround yourself with scoundrels, rogues, the wicked. You want to be happy? Cultivate godly character. You want to be unhappy? Avoid it. live like the world. As we start 2013, as we start this 3 months of study through the Psalms, this is a great place to start. God's promise, if you want a happy life, here's the prescription, here's the recipe for it. It's up to you. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the wisdom contained in your word. I pray, Father, that we will take the instructions, the admonitions, the advice and guidance of Psalm 1 seriously to heart, Father. That we will allow the truths of Psalm 1 and the encouragement of Psalm 1 to guide us in our decisions and our desires throughout this year of 2013. That we might experience that happiness that comes from peace with you. That happiness that comes from being in fellowship with you. Thank you for making it available to us, Father. Strengthen our commitment to godly character and we'll enjoy your blessing. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace be with you.